Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 7. I want to begin a series of messages entitled Christ and the Bible. Christ and the Bible. Some weeks ago, I made the statement that the Word of God is Jesus Christ written. The Word of God is Jesus Christ written, and the Lord has burdened my heart over the past several weeks to share with you some thoughts from God's Word, because as I see and look at the landscape of Christianity today, there is a wedge that is being driven between Jesus and the Bible. And it's a purposeful wedge that's being driven because people like Jesus. As a matter of fact, a Pew Research poll that was done recently said an overwhelming majority of Americans believe in Jesus. But whenever they were asked the same thing about the veracity of the Word of God, the numbers were much lower concerning their belief in the Bible. They believe in Jesus, but they don't have the same affirmation of the Bible. Now, why is that? Because there is a wedge that's being driven, and it's being driven by the institutional church. It's being driven by religion that Jesus is separate from the Bible. That Jesus is this wonderful person, this Jesus that's a figment, really, of men's imaginations, this Jesus that we worship, but it's a Jesus that lets me do whatever I want to do. And that mean old Bible, that Bible that has all these things I cannot do, like the judge that said, you know what we're going to do? We'll allow the Ten Commandments to be in the classroom, but you have to subtract the first four. You can only have the remaining six commandments in the classroom. It says, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. You can have those, but you can't have the first four commandments in there. Now, what is that? It's a driving of a wedge. And the Lord Jesus Christ was very careful in His ministry to connect the Word of God with Himself. I think this is important to see. And we're going to emphasize this over the next few services because I think it's important. I want you to know what's going on today. I want you to see that people are creating a Jesus that tells them how they should live their life. But it's not a Jesus that's connected to the Bible. It's a Jesus that's connected to the culture. It's a Jesus that's connected to my emotions. This whole movement that started about 16 years ago with What Would Jesus Do? WWJD, all right, the bracelets that all came out. I remember being in the other place back, and this was about 96 or 97, and I was in there paying for my gas, and a man walked in and behind me, and as I was leaving, I noticed when I was coming in, he was standing there, he had a What Would Jesus Do? T-shirt on, all right? Had all the paraphernalia that was really popular back then. And he went in there to buy lottery tickets. What would Jesus do? He'd buy lottery tickets. Okay? Well, now it is so ingrained now in our churchianity that there's nothing wrong with the lottery. Do you understand that the Southern Baptist Convention has its people basically funding Biloxi, Mississippi? Some of the greatest contingent of gamblers that are there are people who say they're Southern Baptists. And then on top of that, we've got them involved in buying lottery tickets. It's an amazing thing. I know a lot of people in this town. And it's amazing as I stand behind them watching them buy their lottery tickets, and some of them are deacons in the local churches and so forth, and I'm saying, don't they see? What they're doing is gambling with God's money, hoping to make it big. What would Jesus do? Jesus would let me buy lottery tickets. You see, there's a big disconnect. There's a wedge that's being driven today between the Bible and Jesus, and Jesus lets me do whatever I want to do. Jesus lets me listen to any kind of music I want to listen to. Jesus lets me take a little drink now and then. Oh, it's nothing bad, you know. It's just a social drink, all right? Jesus lets me smoke a little every once in a while. Jesus lets me watch a little bit of pornography. I control it. Jesus lets me do all these things that are the ills of society. They're where we are today. The culture says it's okay. So my church says it's all right for me to do some of those things. We can have a rock concert at church. We can do all kinds of things. We can take all the world's music, sanitize it, and bring it into the church. That was what Jesus would let us do. Do you see where I'm coming from, folks? Jesus now is our excuse for doing what we want to do. He's a likable Jesus. He's a Jesus that the world doesn't hate. You know, I don't agree with the Bible where it says that Jesus said the world hated me and it will hate you too. So what do? I create a Jesus that's world-friendly. He's worldly. He's hip. We've got churches now, cowboy churches that are cropping up all across America. Did anybody see that on 2020? The cowboy church? Where they all come in there with their chewing tobacco, have spittoons in the church, okay, for their snuff and stuff. And you'll hear them pinging during the service as they're popping them into the spittoon. And they play their country and Western music. And they sing about, you know, their girlfriend that ran off with Bubba down the street and all that kind of stuff. They brought that into the church. Now it's acceptable. What would Jesus do? Jesus would do that. Is it no marvel that when Jesus spoke of the church of the last days, the church of Laodicea, He's outside the church knocking because He's not there? Why? There's a false Jesus that's inside. There's a false Jesus inside, and He lets me do whatever I want to do. He lets me dress like I want to dress. He lets me talk like I want to talk. It's an amazing thing to me that the cussing pastor... Those two words don't go together. But we have a cussing pastor now that's become quite popular. And he speaks over and over again in his church. He has these seminars that he does all around the country. And he brings in sexual stuff. I mean, it is horrific what he talks about from the pulpit. Jesus wants you to know about all this stuff, he says, on a regular basis. Okay? Jesus wants you to know, and I'm going to tell you all about it. And he uses curse words, and he uses sexual slang. Because he says, nobody will understand what I'm talking about unless I use the language that they know. What would Jesus do? Jesus would let me talk and speak and go into areas I have no business talking about. Let me do that. Why? We've driven a wedge between this book and our wonderful Savior, and you cannot do that. You cannot do that. You cannot separate Christ from the Word of God. And I'm going to prove it to you with Jesus Christ's own words. Look with me, please. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. Very familiar passage. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in the wise man built his house upon the rock, and we think about that. Oh, that's great. We need to build our house upon a rock. But I want you to think about the words. This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ end the message with this? Very important. Therefore, how does He begin this story, this account? Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Now, what is He saying here? My words are the foundation of life. The words that I speak to you, the Sermon on the Mount that I've shared with you, these are the words of God. And a person who listens to my words and what? Doeth them. Now here's where the wedge comes in, folks. What would Jesus do? We have an idea. My mind tells me Jesus would let me do this. But what is it based upon? It's not based upon Christ's words, is it? It's based upon my ideas, my opinions about His words. That's not the very same. Notice again, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, For it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them what? Not. Now here's the other side. Here, he that heareth these sayings of mine and they do not follow them, they do not obey them, they don't do them, all right? I will liken him unto a foolish man, okay, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings. Very important. The Sermon on the Mount. When it ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His, say it out loud please, doctrine. All right? They were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now get this in your mind. How did the scribes teach? How did they teach? They quoted other men. All right? When a science teacher goes into science class, what does a science teacher do? A science teacher quotes other scientists. All right? To be able to explain the law of relativity or to be able to explain the law of thermodynamics, you have to quote other scientists and what they've studied. You have to quote other men. Now, we can go to the Word of God as well, but whenever it comes to the subjects, English, we quote other individuals, all right? Because they back up what we are teaching. Jesus did not do that. Jesus never quoted one man to back up His truth. He spoke differently from the scribes. The scribes, when they would speak, they would say, Rabbi so-and-so saith this. Rabbi so-and-so saith, we must take so many steps on the Sabbath day. If we take over these steps, Rabbi so-and-so saith, we shall have violated the law. Oh, Rabbi so-and-so said this. We will not take so many steps. Okay? You see how it worked? They quoted other men, but Jesus did not do that. And this astonished His hearers. They said, oh, He's not. He speaks with authority. His words have what? Power. You could not separate His words from His person. Now, this is important, folks. You need to know this. We need to teach this to our children because the age, the culture, the church today is trying to drive a wedge between Jesus and the Word to allow people in the church and allow people in the world to do whatever they want to do. Don't let the Bible, which is always saying no, don't let the Bible keep you from having fun and doing all the things that everybody else in the world does. As Pastor Watts shared about a preacher over there in Louisiana that he spoke to that said that he had a couple people in his church that had to go outside and smoke a joint of marijuana before they came back in just to make it through the service. Okay? And he saw no problem with that. Why would that be a problem today? Because Jesus would let him do it. Medical marijuana today. It's such a joke. It is such a joke. They're talking about in New York State about putting restrictions upon how much soda gets sold. But at the same time, at the same meeting, they're talking about legalizing marijuana. What, is there any rational view out of that? Is there any reason in that? You know why? Because people that don't have a foundation are floating. They're floating. And they're pushed around by every wind of doctrine. Oh, sugar's bad. Well, for a diabetic, it is. All right? Sugar's bad, but I want to tell you something. Marijuana's worse. And yet they don't see a problem. Let's legalize marijuana, but let's make sure we get the Coke machines out of here. Let's make sure we don't have candy bars. Well, we got to control that. Well, that's awful. That's terrible. But we want to legalize drugs. You see, folks, we've separated ourselves from the Word of God and we've become a nation of our own ideas. And ideas change. And opinions change. You better be teaching your boys and girls to anchor their soul to the Word of God. And when they anchor their soul to the Word of God, they're being anchored to Jesus Christ, because the two cannot be separated. Now, our Lord closes His Sermon on the Mount by presenting two foundations. All right? These foundations are presented with striking contrast. Life must have a basis on which it is built, and the only true foundation for a follower of Christ is humble acceptance of and faithful obedience to this book, the Word of God. All right? Christ's sayings, they are doctrine. Christ's sayings are recorded in this book. They are one and the same. And I'm going to share with you five ways that they are over time. Now, this is how man is to be judged. One who hears and practices Christ's words will be like a man who builds his house upon a rock, so that, notwithstanding trouble, conflict, opposition, storms of life, it will not fall, because careful consideration was given to the construct of life on a strong foundation. Listen, I have to say this, and I do this with a tender heart. I really don't feel sorry for Christians. I feel sorry for sinners. But we've come today where we're feeling sorry for Christians. And they just seem to be falling apart at the seams, and the wheels are coming off the wagon and all this kind of... What's the problem? Many of them aren't Christians. And they're not anchoring themselves to the Word of God. Listen, whenever you build your house on Jesus Christ, it will withstand the storms of life. Not might, not maybe, not it sure would be nice if that would happen, but you will withstand the storms of life, or Jesus Christ is a liar. It says it right here in the Word. This is how He closed the Sermon on the Mount. I will liken Him. He who obeys My Word, hears My Word and obeys it, I will liken him unto a wise man who builds his house upon a rock, and when the storms come, what happens to the house? It falls apart piece by piece? No! It remains solid upon the foundation. So, Christian, should we really feel sorry for each other? What we need to do is encourage each other to be building upon the firm foundation, which is Jesus Christ. If the house is falling apart, it wasn't built on the firm foundation. That's food for thought for everyone. Now, in contrast, a man or woman who hears and does not practice biblical truth consistently is like one whose house has only a foundation of sand. So that when tests come, trials, difficulties, conflicts, opposition, and by the way, trials will always come. We don't live in a glass bubble. Trials will come. Opposition will come. What happens to the house built on the sand? It falls down. Because consideration was not given to how the house was built and upon what it was built upon. That is why it's so easy to predict failure when people reject the Word of God. It's an easy thing. You don't claim prophet status when people aren't obeying God's Word. What can you predict? When the storms come, the house is going to fall down.
Oh, you're being judgmental.
Don't you love it? When people, it's just an amazing thing.
Don't be judgmental.
Let me tell you something. When you read this book, if you don't come away pricked in your heart, you're not reading it. Bible gets in there and starts picking away at those areas of your life that aren't right. Why? Because Jesus wants you to live right. He gave you His Holy Spirit. He wants you to walk with Him. He wants you to fellowship with Him. And when you've got sin in your life, He's going to bring it out. He's going to convict you of it, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. When Jesus was talking to His disciples, He said, when the Holy Spirit cometh, when the Comforter comes, He's going to do three things. He's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I didn't say that. I didn't make that up. That's what Jesus said concerning the work of the Holy Spirit in this world and in the hearts and lives of believers. He's not doing that, then He's not there. If He's not doing that, He's not there. Very important. You cannot have it otherwise. Now, man's life is compared to a house. Now, what is a house? Think of it this way. A house is a connected whole built by a continuous process. When we built our house back in the 90s, all right, it took us 6 months to build it. We had a contractor that came in, and we had an agreement that we were going to finish it up by painting and putting in the trim work and doing all the finishing type touches. And it was a continuous project. We got pictures at home of the foundation being laid. And I remember meeting with the permit office, and they came up and they said, "You're going to have to bring in a lot of dirt because your property's too low. It slopes down to the back." We had to bring in truckload after truckload after truckload. And I remember we failed the first compression test. And I was disappointed, but I was thankful at the same time. You know why? Because if that foundation hadn't been packed properly, that foundation would crack and the house would break in part. Because we had to build up so much dirt to get it up there above the crown of the road so that our house didn't wash away. And when it failed the first compression test, we had to come out and they had to repack it again and bring in more dirt and repack it again. Till finally when they came out and they put their compression test, said, "All right, it's ready to pour concrete." That would have been nice to say, "Well, why do we have to go to all this extra expense? I mean, this is adding to the cost of the house. It's your foundation. If you want your house to stand, you better put everything into your foundation. You better make that your priority." And yet today, what we're doing is people are planting flowers. They're worried about how it looks. And they're putting no effort into the house itself. We're landscaping Christians today. It's all about how we look. It's not about the substance of the house. It's not about the foundation. It's not about the superstructure. It's how everything looks. Isn't that nice? Plastic homes. Everything looks pretty and nice on the outside, but what did Jesus say about the Pharisees? They were whited sepulchers. You know what a whited sepulcher is? That's a well-maintained sepulcher. All the mold's been washed off of it. When you go down to the old Baghdad Cemetery and you stroll down through the different lots, I go down there every once in a while. My brother and I used to mow lots down in there when we were kids growing up. And I like just going through and looking and see who's been added, and nobody's ever been subtracted as far as I know, unless they got moved to another location or whatever. But I go down there, and there are a lot of people that I've known in my lifetime that are buried there. And I look at the stones that are there that are covered, that are underneath those live oak trees there, and they're covered with moss. And you have to get up really close to read them because they've all filled up there. But when you take bleach water and you scrub down those stones, they become white. And they look really nice then. There have been people that have gone down there and scrubbed some of those stones, that the old marble heads that were down there, and they pour bleach water on it and they kill all that stuff or pressure wash them, and they look nice, but it doesn't change what's down below. It may look nice up on the top side, but what's down below are dead men's bones. And that's what religion gives. When you try to separate Jesus Christ from His Word, all you're trying to do is make it more presentable to the world. That's all you're doing. We want to make Jesus more presentable to the Word. The way Jesus is in the Bible here with that blood and sin and all that kind of stuff, nobody likes that message. So let's change. Let's doll Him up. Let's fix Him up. All right? And we'll make Him look better and more presentable to the world. That's not our job. Our job is to preach the Word of God. And men must respond either for it or against it. Amen? They're either wise or they're foolish. I didn't make up those two groups. God did. "Well, I don't like reference to some of my unsaved friends as being foolish." I didn't say that. God did. And it's God's prerogative to divide men into two groups. Those who obey His word, hear it and obey it, and follow it, those are wise. Those who reject His word, they are foolish without God. A house is a connected whole built by a continuous process. And his deeds added one by one become a home for his soul. Talking about a person. Become a home for his soul that ought to stand the strain of testing. Are you following me here? You are building every day something. What are you building? What does your house look like? Is it built upon the firm foundation of Jesus Christ? The Bible says, take heed how ye build thereon. Speaking of the foundation of Jesus Christ. You and I have a responsibility to be wise and not foolish. When failure comes, what has really happened? Is it God's fault? No. It's not the foundation's fault. The problem is we haven't built wisely. We've built foolishly. This is how the Sermon on the Mount ends, with significant and searching implications of Jesus Christ's claim to be the judge of all mankind and His role to separate men into two classes, those who are wise and those who are foolish. It is not surprising that the result of this message was astonishment, that our Lord spoke with such authority and not in the customary way of the scribes, who merely quoted those who had preceded them. Jesus never quoted one man to back His statements. All His statements flowed from the authority He possessed and were sanctioned by the Father. Jesus did not even say, "Thus saith the Lord." Look it up. Jesus didn't say, "Thus saith the Lord." You know what He said? You can go back to Matthew 5 if you want to and see how many times it says this concerning Him. "Verily, verily, I say unto you." That's a whole lot different, isn't it? That's what torqued up the Pharisees so much and the Sadducees. Jesus knew what would set them off. "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Who does He think He is? This unlettered carpenter from Nazareth? Isn't that interesting? Twice in the Gospels, they complained about the fact that He was not lettered. "Oh, well, in order to be an authority, you must have letters behind your name." Really? Jesus didn't. But He had all the authority of the universe behind Him because He was God. And He could say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." I can't do that. Todd Brainerd can't do that. I have to say, "Thus saith the Lord." Okay? As a preacher of God's Word, I can't say, "Listen to me, and whatever I say goes." You'd be a fool to follow my words. Don't build your life on what Todd Brainerd says. You build your life, boys and girls, and teenagers that are here, you build your life on the Word of God, and you'll never fail. You'll never fail. Why is it today that so many young people are falling apart, their lives are disastrous? It's because they left the Word of God. That's why. When you build your life on the Word of God, you will not fail. That's a promise. You will not fail. Oh, your body may fail. Bible doesn't say that your body is going to live forever. Your body will fail and your mind will fail. I get reminders of that every day. Things I forget. "Oh, I forgot to do that. I was just down at Walmart." How many of you have ever said that? "I was just down at Walmart. I was just down at Winn-Dixie and I forgot to pick up so-and-so." Well, I have to catch it the next time. And then we forget to write it down. And then we forget it the next time. God didn't say that when you build your life that your body wouldn't fail you and your mind wouldn't fail you. What He said is when it comes to your spiritual building, it will never fail you. It will stand the test of time. What kind of investment are you making in your spiritual house this morning? What kind of materials are you using? Jesus Christ called people to be loyal to Himself and declared that He would be their judge. Why? Because He was God. He could do that. In verses 28 and 29 of our passage, Matthew, by pen of inspiration, is not only reporting the effect of the message on the people, but get this, he is also writing what would become afterwards part of the authoritative Word of God. Did you see that? Notice verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine. This is doctrine. They were astonished at His sayings. There was no difference between the speaker and what was spoken. They were one and the same. Don't let anybody try to separate Jesus from this book. If you follow a Jesus that doesn't follow this book, you're following a false Jesus. He's not the Jesus of the Bible. We need to call things like they are. This Jesus that condones everything that the culture's doing, this Jesus that lets you live like you want to, live immoral lives, talk wickedly, is utter foolishness from the very pits of hell. He's trying to drive a wedge between Jesus and His Word. His sayings and His doctrine are recorded in His Word. They are one and the same. What is presented is a close resemblance between the incarnate Word and the written Word. And I'm going to say these phrases over and again. The incarnate Word and the written Word are together. They are one and the same. And a careful consideration of this will help us in our understanding of the Bible as the embodiment of God's revelation for human life. So when you open your Bible each day to study the Word of God, you are studying about your Savior. You are studying about your Jesus. Let the Jesus of the Bible be revealed by the Word of God. Don't make up a Jesus in your own mind and forget the Bible. Because that's the allure of religion today. That's the allure of churchianity today. Why is it that the standards are being lowered in our churches? Because we have created a Jesus that says, what would Jesus do? Jesus would want to welcome everybody into the church. God doesn't even do that in heaven. Does He? Now, I'm not saying that we're going to stand outside the door and pick and choose who can come through the doors. What I'm saying is this. We're not going to lower biblical standards to draw people into the church. We want the Holy Spirit of God to do His work in hearts and lives. We don't sacrifice the standards of the Bible to fit the culture. People must adjust to Christ. Amen? They must adjust to God and His Word. That's the only way you were saved, by the way. Today, salvation is hold my hand. Say this prayer after me. All right, now you're a believer. Wait a minute. That's not what God said in His Word. God said you had to come His way. You must repent and believe the gospel. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. You must repent and believe the gospel. You've got to come God's way. So what has the devil done in these last days? He's corrupted the gospel. He's corrupted Christ. And he's brought disdain upon this book. It's a despised book today. That's his work. And churchianity today has said, you know what? That's not a bad idea. We sure love the Jesus that condones whatever we want to do. The Jesus that says you don't have to be in church on Sunday. The Jesus that says you can go down the river and go boating and whatever instead of going to church. You can just do whatever you want to do and still be a good Christian. That's falsehood. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. That's still in the Bible, folks. That's Jesus Christ written. Very quickly, in the next few services, we're going to unfold, by God's grace, five ways that the Lord, the incarnate Word, and the Scriptures, the written Word, are alike. And I'm just going to give you just the 5 points, and then we're going to develop them together. First of all, they're alike in their nature. They are alike in the fact that they are infallible. They are alike in that they have the same authority. They are alike in that they have the same purpose. And they are alike in that they are powerful. They are powerful. I'm going to tell you something. Your words and my words lack power. But the words of God, they don't lack power. I was listening this week, and I'll close with this illustration. This week, they interviewed Joe the plumber. You may remember Joe the plumber from back during the last election. He was giving his personal testimony. He's a born-again Christian. He says that he is. And he said, I had a professor that was a born-again Christian that took me out for coffee. And he said, Joe, you bring your science book with you. He said, I'm going to bring my Bible. He said, all right, I'll bring it. So he brought his science book with him. And they sat down for coffee at the college coffee shop. And he said, Joe, what edition is your science, or what revision is your science book? And he looked down and he opened the cover up. It says the 8th edition. He took his Bible and he set it over there and he said, what edition is that? And Joe, he said, he took the Bible. He said, I didn't know much about the Bible. He said, I started looking through there and it said, it doesn't have an edition or whatever. He said, that's right, Joe. He said, this book doesn't need to be revised because it's the very Word of God. And Joe the plumber said, I sat there stunned. He said, what I was trusting in, and he was very clear. I mean, he was straightforward, this reporter. He said, what I was trusting in were the words of men. That's what I was basing my life on. And he said, what I needed to do was have my life based upon the Word of God that never changes. I thought that was a good testimony. That was a good testimony. I don't think it could be put in any better way. The words of men, Book of Mormon, Quran, now you go down all the holy books ever written by men, they've had to be revised over and over and over again. Muhammad couldn't get it right the first time because he was fallible. But God got it right. And we have His Word. And this Word is a perfect picture of His Son. And the two cannot be separated. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray that You'd work in our hearts this morning. Lord, our culture today is trying to drive a wedge between Jesus Christ and the written Word of God because they despise the Bible. Oh, they despise the testimonies and the laws and the places where You say no to illicit sex, the places where You say no to adultery, the places where You say no to stealing, the places where You say no to covetous behavior, idolatry. Oh, we can't have that. No one tells me no. And so the culture has created a new Jesus. Oh, he's world friendly. He fits in everywhere. He's at home at church, but he's also at home at a bar. He's at home at the movie theater watching R-rated movies just as well as at church watching a family-friendly film. This Jesus fits in everywhere, but He's not the Jesus of the Bible. Lord, I pray that You'd work in the hearts and lives of our young people. I'm very concerned for our young people, our children. I want them to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when they read their Bible, they're reading about Jesus Christ. That they would not accept this new Jesus that's being promoted today, that accepts everything at face value, that there's nothing wrong with the world and everything right with it. That's the doctrine of hell, and it will damn souls to an eternity apart from Christ. The Jesus Christ of the Bible is pure. He is without sin. He was hated and despised by this world. He had nothing in common with the culture, and they crucified Him. They tried to get rid of Him. But Father, praise be to Your holy name. He rose again the third day. and is seated right now interceding as I pray. And Lord, I pray that you might undertake that our boys and girls and everyone that's in this church audience today might know that they cannot separate the Bible from Jesus, that they are one and the same. Lord, do a work in our hearts. Convict us of sin. Draw us ever closer to Thee, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.